And we're going to look at Jesus, the Son of God, this morning as we continue on in this last chapter of 1 John, 1 John chapter 5. We're going to look at the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it's a great introduction as the last section of 1 John 5, 1 through 5, closes with verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Question for you this morning. What do you speak of the most? What, if we recorded your week, would be the majority of your dialogue about this idea of giving witness to or testifying or heralding? The question I was asking is, what do I herald most frequently? What would my life testify? What would it show to others? This idea of our lives being a testimony. We are witnesses of the good news of the gospel. Would it be of the amazing college footballs yesterday or the family vacation that you took not too long ago, the beauty that you saw, the places you went? Would it be a new gadget in your hand or something you're driving right now? What do we testify about? What do we give witness to? Well, the Apostle John reminds us that the greatest testimony, the greatest witness, the greatest testifying that we can do is the one that God gave us concerning his Son. God gave us his whole word. If you want to think of God being one who testifies, you can hold the word of God in your hand and realize this is his witness to us, his testifying, Genesis to Revelation. This is what he's given us to say, take heed, read, listen, be about doing my purpose, my goals, my plans. They're all in this book. And the highlight of that whole book, the highlight of all of redemption and the story from Genesis to Revelation is that a son was born. God's own son came into the world as a baby. And he wasn't just born in flesh to be a man, a special man, a teacher, a good person. He was born of God, begotten by God, sent to be the perfect God-man. There aren't too many, actually I think he's the only one, where a new star is put in the sky to celebrate this birth of the King of Kings. God was excited. The Father was thrilled at the birth of his one and only Son. And it's important, this idea of the Son of God and what John is going to show us as we read verses 6 through 13 is that there are many things that testify that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Perfect God, perfect man, come in the flesh, lived among us, yet eternal God forever existed before and forever eternally existing after. And as we know, the cross did not keep him. Death could not hold him down in the grave. He is life itself. These are themes and things we've been seeing throughout the book of 1 John. Jesus is the truth, the life, the way, and here we see he's the Son of God. We're going to see through four ways, and I know you don't have the notes written in there this morning, so I hope you have a pen if you're able to take notes. But he is the Son of God, and as the Son of God, he has many witnesses. First off, he has many witnesses. Second, he has God as his witness. Most importantly, he has God himself as his witness. Third, as the Son of God, he is believed in. The Son of God is believed in. And there's an importance to that. And fourth, as the Son of God, he is a gift to have. A gift to take and receive. He has many witnesses. He has God as his witness. The Son of God is to be believed in, and the Son of God is a gift to have. Let's look at these six or seven verses together. 1 John 5, beginning in verse 6. And of course, the context is coming from before, so we'll start in verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. Verse 11, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Real quick. Father, may we be humbled in what we see here, the Son of God who came, was given for us. He truly is God incarnate, God made flesh, the perfect God, the perfect man. He never sinned. He was perfect righteousness. And because of his righteousness, he became to us the perfect sacrifice, the perfect substitute to appease the wrath of God, to die on our behalf, to offer to us forgiveness of sin. Father, even as we begin this sermon, if there's someone here in the room who hasn't thought heavily on who this Son of God is, who laughs at the fact that Jesus could be God, may this morning they come to realize that he is God himself, the Savior of the world, the one who took care of sin and death and Satan, and offers to us forgiveness of sin and eternal life. If there's someone in this room who hasn't trusted in this truth and turned from their sin, confessed their sin, and cried out to God for saving, I pray that they would even do so this morning. Pray all these things, Lord, in your name. Amen. The Son of God has many witnesses. The Son of God has many witnesses. There's many more than even the three that are mentioned here, but look at verse 7 and 8 of this text as we speak of Jesus who came by water and blood, and the Spirit is the one who testifies. Verse 7 says, there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. You know what's wonderful is the Word of God agrees. This might be one of the most disagreeable sections where commentators wrestle over what is being mentioned when he says the water and the blood. I want us to think about the truth that sometimes there's an overarching truth that needs to be held and be us to be convinced of. And sometimes there are things within that truth that commentators and theologians and Christians discuss back and forth. And one of these issues is, what is the water and the blood? And the good news is, as commentators even disagree, this is not something that affects our salvation. What John is trying to get across, though, is he's writing to a people in the day and age, if you remember, where they were questioning Jesus entirely, saying there's no way that someone could have come to earth and actually have been God himself. Yes, he came in the flesh. He was a good man, a good teacher. Even in this time, there was teaching that at his baptism of water, the Spirit came down. God came down in the form of that dove. But that dove and that Spirit left him before he got to the cross. He did all of his miracles. He did supernatural things. Yes, maybe God empowered this Jesus, this normal man. But eventually he left before the cross. And the cross was Jesus' end. Isn't that interesting? But I think if we thought things through, you might say, well, okay, that makes sense that that might have been a teaching so close to the time of Jesus. And John is saying, no, where is this coming from? Jesus wasn't a man given God's supernatural works to do supernatural things, and then he just became a man at the end of his life. If he was not God who died on the cross, perfectly righteous, perfectly holy sacrifice, then there would be no message of salvation. There would be no forgiveness of sin. There would be no satisfaction of God and his holy wrath towards sinners in judgment. We can't believe a lie like that, a half-truth maybe. And John says he was the Son of God in water. Perhaps that was the water of his birth. Some say that was the water of his baptism. Some say that was the water of his death. You remember the scene in John 19 when the soldier pierced his side. And what does it say? Blood and water ran out to signify that he was like us in every way. His body was made just like us. If we were pierced, the same thing would show, blood and water coming out. And so some believe this is in reference to John's reference in John 19 to state that Jesus was the Son of God. He'd been instituted and came through the water of baptism, and then he was instituted and came through the blood of the cross. And it's interesting, I would almost lean more heavily on water being representative of his baptism to show that here was the Son of God coming on the scene, and blood being representative of the cross. Because what the word that's used here in the original language is that he came through. Your ESV might say by water and the blood. Some might say through water and the blood. But he came through the waters of baptism. And what is good news, the news that we hold to, is he came through the blood of the crucifixion. That did not become his end, but actually truly the beginning of everlasting life. He died to take care of sin, to appease God. It even says in Isaiah 53 that God was pleased to crush his son so that the wrath of God could be satisfied by his son. And I pray that you can say too that we are blessed forevermore, that God was willing to crush his son, as Isaiah 53 says, so that we would not have to take upon ourselves that judgment of sin, that wrath of God. Jesus bore the brunt for us. He went through the blood, but praise God, he went through it. Because 3 days later, death could not hold him, death could not keep him. He rose again. And his blood became blood that was saving blood. It could forgive our sins because it was perfect and righteous and holy. This is he who came through water and through blood, Jesus Christ. He was not just a man born in normal means, then given some godlike attributes, and then once again died a bloody death, and there is nothing more. No, that is a lie. He is the very Son of God. And God says he gave us his Son, as we will look even further in John 3:16. Jesus is the one who cleanses us, and he is the sacrifice that we all need. There's this word that continues to say, this is what testifies of the Son of God. This is what testifies of the Son of God. And interestingly enough, Deuteronomy, the old law, in chapter 19, verse 15, talks that there needs to be a witness of two or three to settle a matter, to establish the truth of something. It couldn't rely on just one witness. And so it's interesting that John tells us that there are actually three who give witness to Jesus being the Son of God: the water, the blood, and the Spirit. The Spirit who is in Christ, ministering to others by the Spirit. The Spirit that Jesus promised to send to us when he left. This Spirit also testifies to the truth of who God is. So there's water, there's blood, there's the Spirit who testifies. There's actually a whole lot more as well. God himself testifies, and we're going to look at that secondly. In Luke 3:22, it says, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. So this is during the baptism of Christ. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. I wonder how many there in that day heard that affirmation. Jesus heard it. Here is my beloved Son. And what I love about who we see the Father to be is he says, I am well pleased with Jesus. I'm delighted in my Son. I love him to the very end, just as he is going to go and love you to the very end. This is the kind of Father we have. He delights in his children. You know who else bore witness? Not just God, not just the Spirit, not just the blood and the water. John the Baptist, John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 and verse 15. It says that John bore witness about him and cried out, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And John, if you remember those famous words, said, behold, listen up. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he just shared there in John chapter 1, verse 15, this Jesus was before me. He has always existed. He is the I am, God come in the flesh. And of course, the religious could not believe that. The book of John also talks of the scriptures being a witness to Jesus as the Son of God. John 5, 39 through 40 says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is the scriptures, the Old Testament law that bears witness about me, the law and the prophets, all of the Old Testament, they bear witness about Jesus. Yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. Jesus's works also testify that he is the Son of God. John 10:25, Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. And of course, we, all of us in this room, did you know that we are witnesses to the Son of God? We are testifiers. We herald a message that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 1:8, Jesus tells his disciples as he's leaving, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And the book of Acts is that beautiful story of the disciples giving forth testimony that Jesus is God's Son. Acts 4:33, with great power. You know, these men were just fishermen, simple, and yet their message had power from the Holy Spirit. It says, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I could go on and on in the New Testament. There are many, many witnesses that Jesus is the Son of God. Secondly, though, God himself is the witness. And in some ways, John is going from the lesser, you know, there's three. And you know, to be legal and to be verifiable, I'm going to give you three that give testament to Jesus being the Son of God. I'm passing all the requirements legally. Got to tell you at least three. We could say there were seven or eight, actually, that testify to the Son of God. But then John says, but really, all those pale in comparison to God himself. He is the one who gives witness to the Son being God. Matthew 12:18, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Matthew 12:18. Mark 1:11, as we read in the baptism, the voice came from heaven, you are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. Luke 9:35, if you remember, Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the mount that was called the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus showed them his glory. I can't even fathom how much or what that looked like, but the disciples heard a voice then out of the cloud in Luke 9:35 saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. You know, I'm sure we might all be in this room and saying, okay, great, Paul, yes, we believe Jesus is the Son of God. Well, God tells the disciples, if he is, and I say he is, then listen to all of his words. Know him better than you know anything else. You might testify of a vacation or a sweet game yesterday or the raise or the new position at your job. But God says there is one thing, greater thing to testify of in all of your life, and it is that Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God, come in the flesh to rescue us from sin. If you could testify of only one thing, would it be that? Listen to my son. Listen to his words. John 8:18. I am the one who bears witness about myself, Jesus says, but I can't truly witness about myself and it be credible. No one would believe me. But then he says, the Father who sent me bears witness about me. And then you might know this phrase. It might be familiar if you have seen Gone with the Wind. I'm sure none of you have seen that one yet, but Scarlett O'Hara in that famous scene says, as God is my witness, they're not going to lick me. I'm going to live through this. I don't know if you remember that pan away of the camera into that beautiful sunset. Well, you know, Scripture even uses that phrase, as God is my witness. Romans 1:9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Philippians 1:8, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all. 1 Thessalonians 2:5, for we never came with words of flattery, nor with pretext. God is our witness. We can say that God, his word, has given us the truth. And as God is our witness, we're proclaiming it to others as the truth so that they're not listening to us. They're not wondering, are we going to be validated? But we call them to listen to the God who has been validated, the God that they are called to listen to, the God whom one day, if they don't listen, their knee will bow and they will realize that they should have listened. The time is late. Could it be that today is the last day? And could we, like the Apostle Paul, say, listen, as God is my witness, I speak the truth to you. I am not lying. I have seen it with my own eyes. Even as John says, right in the beginning of this book, the one whom we have seen and heard, who we've even touched, this word of life, Jesus Christ, he is resurrected, alive forevermore. Many things give witness to this, Jesus, the Son of God. God himself gives witness to Jesus. Jesus calls us as his witnesses to his truth. Third, the Son of God is one who is to be believed in. And I say believed in because look at verse 10. Verse 9 we just looked at, if you receive the testimony of men based upon two or three witnesses, surely the testimony of God is greater. And this is his testimony. Verse 10, here is the testimony of God. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Notice these words of being in Jesus Christ, believing in the Son. Life is in him. Because it's one thing to just believe. We can say, oh yes, I believe that the Ducks lost yesterday. I saw it on the television. Sad. First game of the season. But we don't believe in. We don't put our full life in. We just know the facts that the Ducks lost. I believe, yep, I know the Ducks lost. Or I believe that if I get into this boat, it's going to hold me. I hope. But when we say that we believe in something, or the word is into Jesus Christ, it's like we are stepping not into the boat, but into the waters. Like Peter, who said, Lord, if it is you, let me step out of the boat. What I believe is going to hold me, and let me step into something that I have to have faith that won't hold me. And let me walk to you. And Jesus says, come. Peter, if you're going to trust in me, come. Come to me. Peter gets out and he walks and he starts looking around and not at his Savior and he starts to sink. But that is the nature of what it means to believe in the Savior, is that we put our full trust in that he will hold us up. His promises are sure. His word is true. He will never let us down. He will never break his words. This is said throughout all of Scripture. John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he hasn't believed in the name of the only Son of God. John 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Acts 16:31, you might have heard or even memorized this. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. It's interesting, there's a little phrase here, verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. It's this interesting idea that when we come to know Jesus Christ, there is something inside of us that also bears witness. It testifies and says, you know that this is true. Let me read a commentator and how he puts this. There is this deepest conviction of the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. There is the evidence derived from the fact that the soul has found peace by believing on him. Has your soul been made to rest in life's waves and trials and burdens? Do you find peace and rest in believing on him? From the fact that the troubles and anxieties of the mind on account of sin have been removed by faith in Christ, from the new views of God and heaven which have resulted from faith in the Lord Jesus, our new understanding of who God is, our new understanding of the glories to come, from the effect of this in disarming death of its terrors. I pray you can say, I fear death no more. O death, where is your sting? The Apostle Paul said. I know that to be absent here is to be present with the Lord. I fear death no more. Is that true of you, this inward testimony within yourself, that you now have peace, that you know that trials are making you more like Jesus Christ, that you know that God and heaven are new realities, that you now get to know this God and know of the glories to come, that death is no longer something that makes you afraid, and from the whole influence of the gospel on our minds and our hearts, our intellect and our affections. They have changed. What we now think about and know, what our heart finds to be delightful and true and satisfying and lasting, that's all changed. You used to chase after so many things. I used to chase. We still chase, thinking this will satisfy. And we have always found that Jesus Christ satisfies and brings us peace and fills us up in trial and in sorrow. These things and their promises are but lies. Jesus, though, is the truth. And he is the Son of God. Do you believe in this Jesus enough to step out of the boat that seems trustworthy and to step into the water and to know that he will hold you up even in the middle of a storm? Remember, Jesus was sleeping in the middle of that tumultuous storm on the Sea of Galilee. Some of you were right there not too long ago, recounting that story. It's a pretty large lake or sea. It would get me trembling. But here's Jesus sleeping in the boat. And with his words, he says, be still. Stop. And there's calm. That calm at 6 a.m. on the water, that some of you know, and some of you sleep in too much that you don't know what I'm talking about, like myself at times. Go to Dexter Lake, 5 in the morning, 6 in the morning. Enjoy the calm, the peace, And remember, that is our Savior. Do you believe in this Jesus? And lastly, the Son of God is a gift to have. Do you notice how often this word is used? He has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and his life is in his Son. Verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God gave us his Son. It's like when you say, I have a cold, or I have a new dog. Even just this word of having something, possessing something, that means the attributes and the effects come along with it. If you have a cold, I'm guessing you're going to start talking nasally or your nose is running and you're going to say, maybe I shouldn't be here this morning amongst everyone else with my cold. If you have a new dog, you might be exhausted this morning. You might talk about your sleepless nights, et cetera, et cetera. When you say, I have this, there are effects and consequences and results of having that. That's the same word that is trying to be conveyed when John says, do you have the Son? Can you say, I have him? A great preacher, John Piper, says, if you have the Son, then the Son brings with him all that he is. If you want to spend one of the most encouraging hours of your life, take an hour, make a list under this heading. What are the effects, promises, guarantees of having Jesus? What can Jesus do? What did he do? What does he promise to do for me? It will be a very long list. And right beside each one of these things that he has done, he is doing, he will do, and write, he does these things for me because I have the Son. What he does for you and I. What he promises for you and I. This is what it means to have the Son, says John Piper. Everything has been accomplished. To have Christ is to have all that we need. I think of my son Benjamin. He's becoming pretty confident when he's finished with his food. He just shouts out, done! And he puts his hands up, done. And it just kind of reminds me of this boldness, this confidence of my little 1.5-year-old. I'm done. And he does that with all these other things, just shouts confidently, this is how it is. Well, that's the truth, is we have the Son. Everything is done for us. It's accomplished. When we have him, his promises, his effects, the consequences, the blessings, all of it is ours. In the Son. It's the same word used in Mark 9:17 when someone brings to Jesus their son and they say, this son has a spirit. And because he has this spirit, he is convulsing and throwing himself down and hurting himself. It's that same word, he has the spirit. And so there's these effects. Well, John is saying, let us not think of having a spirit that destroys us. But do you have the Son who gives us life and forgiveness of sin and peace and new understanding of God and heaven and our lives here on earth and a delight in the good news of the gospel? do you have the Son? It is a gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. And John 3:29 says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. Do you know who that's referring to here? The bride is us, the church. And who has us? The bridegroom, the Son. He says the same language to us. I have my bride. The church is mine. And all that goes with it. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of our own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one would boast. He's given us this gift. The question is, do you have this gift? He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's very black and white. But it's simple. It's a question we can ask of a child. Do you have the Son? What are you talking about? Well, let me explain. Let me tell you who the Son is. Do you have him? Do you want him? Do you know you can have him now as a gift? You can receive him? And you can say, I have the Son? The simple message of eternal life. And here's John's summation of the book, again in verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He's written all of these things for us so that we may be assured, we may be convinced, we may know without a doubt that we have the Son and therefore we have eternal life. For that life is in the Son. I pray this morning your response is not, I don't need him. I can take care of this myself. I don't want the Son. I hope, too, that your response is not, well, maybe I'll call him and invite him, but I'm not sure he's going to take care of me. He's got other important things to do. It's just me. I'm unworthy. Those are the ones he has come for, the ones who are unworthy, the ones who say, I don't deserve your grace. He lavishes his grace upon us. The ones who are weak, it says that he is made perfect through the grace he shows to the weak. Will you listen to him? Will you trust him fully? Do you have the Son? And if you do, are you witnesses? Will you go out and testify? As this whole section has been talking about, the testimony of the Son of God. You yourself, if you have the Spirit within you, are testifiers to the truth that the Son of God is Jesus Christ. He came in the flesh. He really came, and he really is the Son of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, may we not back down on that truth. May we be convinced of it in our hearts, even if everything else were to fail and fall through, that we can say we have the Son. He is God himself, the Son of God, and therefore we have eternal life. And our future is secure. We don't fear death. We don't fear trials. For the Son is with us always. He will take us through these things. Thank you for your promises to us. In Jesus' name, amen.